All right, there we go. This is the third session, which I've entitled Christ-Honoring Music. And just to review briefly about what we talked concerning music last week, we centered around the two passages, Colossians and Ephesians, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in our hearts to make melody to the Lord. Melody, file that away. We spoke of what the Word of God says about singing, and that's all we have time for as far as briefly bringing us up to date, because there's so much to cover. Today I want to address the case made by proponents of Christian contemporary music, or contemporary Christian music as we call it, CCM. And I want to tell a little bit about what's wrong with it and how to cope. And next week, by the way, at the end of today, please give me your questions that we want to address. And next week, I'm going to have some examples to play for you of both moral music and amoral music, so to speak. And we'll examine what is going on out there in terms of praise. And we'll see what the Word of God says about it, and we'll see how we should react. All right. I'm a CCM proponent, and I say music is neutral. It's amoral. Music is just a means of getting across the words. I prefer certain kinds of music. That's all that matters. My preference is my preference, and yours is yours. You like what you like. I like what I like. God made all kinds of things. So that's the beginning. John Macagina is a scholar who is educated at Westminster Seminary, among other places, and he's written a good deal on music and CCM. Here's his definition of CCM. CCM is really a generic label that refers to any modern style of music whose lyrical content reflects the Christian values or worldview of its composers and performers. Consequently, CCM can include within its domain country and jazz. All right. So it includes all kinds of things, rock music. Mm-hmm. Kimberly Smith is a lady over here in Missouri who has written a number of good books on music, especially one that I just read called Music and Morals. She says it evolved from the Jesus movement, Jesus music, and Southern gospel. CCM is any form of Christian music that imitates secular styles of blues, jazz, rap, rock, or what is called techno music, with all the synthesizers that you hear played. It also includes any contemporary praise and worship music that imitates soft rock, or contains other sensual music or vocal techniques. All right? Now, this is going to get a little graphic. What is rock and roll? Rock music. What is the meaning of rock and roll? Rock and roll is a slang expression, if you didn't already know it, which means fornication. It means a sex act. That's what it means, folks. When you say rock music in a church, you're saying, okay, devil, you sit here. God, you sit here. We'll use both of you. Okay? That's where we are. I mean, I can't be any plainer than that. Kimberly Smith says that rock music is rock is a generic word for the many musical styles that were offshoots of the original white rock and roll music of the early 50s. I lived through that. I grew up during that. I was a teenager. I was talking to Frank Garlock recently, and I said, you know, I'm doing this at our church, and I said, you know, they probably think that I came just after the flood. He said, well, Gene, I came before the flood. He's almost 80, so still doing his presentations. White rock and roll of the early 50s, characterized by backbeat accents and played by keyboard, drums, electric guitar, and electric bass guitar. The term rock and roll, as I told you, was an early, it's an old African-American slang term for fornication. Now, I want you to remember one word particularly as we go forward. We'll come back to it, and next week I'll show you examples. It's called the backbeat. The backbeat. And I'll just say a brief word about it right now. The backbeat, and we'll come back to it. Back to it. No pun intended. Those of you who understand the rudiments of music, or just you don't have to know much. 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 beats in a measure. That's what we call 4/4 time. If we say 3/4 time, we mean 3 beats in a measure, and the quarter note gets 1 beat. All right. The basis of almost all pop music, popular music, including all the rest of it, rock and roll and so forth, is the backbeat. In music, as we have known it down through the centuries, all the way, all in all of time, literally, down to rock and roll, the emphasis has been on the first and third beats. Boom, boom, boom. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4. Pastor is a survivor of the drum and bugle corps. The march is very much steady beat, the right kind of beat. If I have a 3/4 beat, 3 beats to the measure, we think of that as a common use of that is, say, a Strauss waltz. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Very easy, nice listening music. The rock puts it on the back. Ta, 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 like that. Now, those of you who came in, we'll have examples of these things next week, and I'll show you good and bad examples. But the backbeat. Since I've been teaching this series, as I told Pastor, I have been in music ever since I was 6 years old. But I have every time this week, and last week, and the week before, I go into a store or a place of business where there's music playing. Usually it drives me crazy, and sometimes I tell the store owner, look, you know, I don't like your music, and what you're doing is driving me out of the store. Don't be afraid to do that, folks. If we don't say anything, they won't know, they'll think we accept it. I spoke to this store manager, and I said, look, this stuff is awful. I mean, what you're doing is making me shop as fast as I can and get out of here. I might buy a whole lot more if you'd play some nice music. And he said, yeah, well, the employees wanted it. And I said, well, yeah, but who buys? They wouldn't be here if we weren't here buying your goods. Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, okay. So don't be afraid to speak up. But music, is before you got here, I said the meaning of rock and roll, it's an old African-American term, which means fornication. And so put that in front as we look at our Christian churches using rock music. Music is a language. Music is a language. Secular writers all over the place acknowledge things that Christians have had a hard time saying and speaking and acknowledging. Music is a language. It's possibly the most powerful language that we have. So all the more reason to pay attention to it. We have to understand the language of it in order to know how to communicate with music. But we also have to know what is communicated to us. And if you react like I do to this backbeat and to the drum beat, the steady drum beat, and the cacophony of noise that it is produced as a result, you need to know why these things are as they are. Assuming that rock and roll or rock-centered CCM is not good for Christian worship, and I think we can assume that, let's look at how its proponents see it in worship, the reasons they give for attempting, as they say, to incorporate Christ-honoring music in their worship. And here's what they say in their words. It draws crowds. Well, so do a lot of things that aren't good. But youth, as you know, are drawn like moths to a flame, or to light, to rock concerts, to express spirituality. Okay? Now, this is what they say. This generation is satisfied. No, this is not a rock person. This generation is satisfied with more and more trivial methods of expressing themselves. They're drawn to that which satisfies self and not to what they need. We know that. Right. Another statement. It communicates to unchurched people in a language they can understand. Isn't that wonderful? Pro-rock people use Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:22. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That is used constantly by CCM people. We know that's a perversion of the text because it's not talking about Paul's using all kinds of different ways of bringing people to. It was talking about preaching. It was talking about preaching, the centrality of preaching. And not for making all kinds of different ways of delivering the word. Delivering the word. Does it deliver the word? Does this music communicate the gospel? It's a language they can understand because they hear it and they listen to it. The average teenager, secular teenager, and probably some so-called Christian teenagers listen to what? 6, 7, 8 hours of music a day with their earphones on going everywhere. We always say you are what you eat, but should we not ought to say we are what we listen to? Because what goes in the ear gate, the eye gate, comes out in some form. And it goes through the heart, and maybe we ought to say that as well. Yeah, but what are they understanding? That's the point. Now, anybody who watched the inauguration saw the Reverend Rick Warren from the megachurch in California who has written the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life, pray at the inauguration in Washington. He says, music is essentially neutral or amoral, however you pronounce it. Only the words count. The words, you know. Okay, I'll play you some music next week. If you can understand the words, you're better than I am. So much of it has words, but I can't hear. I'm overpowered by the music. Oh, the music. Is the music more important than the words? Think about that. Here's what Rick Warren says. God loves all kinds of music because He invented it all. There is no biblical style, and God likes variety, and He enjoys it all. Is that true, according to the Scripture? Rick Warren knows more about God than we do, I guess, because I don't see that in the Scripture. What's wrong with the statement of music is amoral or neutral? It doesn't matter what it is. We can take some music that we like, attach Christian words to it, send it out there, and it's supposed to do its work. Right? So if I put Just As I Am with a voodoo drum beat, will that? Okay. Yeah. A single musical note is amoral or neutral. Middle C. That's the same for anybody, a rock musician or us or whatever. But you start putting them together and immediately you come into a composition. You might have a single line and it might be a melody. All right? Sometimes that melody can be rather plain, rather simple. Rock of Ages. Have you ever, I hope you haven't, heard Rock of Ages sung by a sultry female singer with the microphone almost in her throat, swaying her hips and singing in a nightclub style? Rock of Ages? Cleft for me? I don't think so. How powerful is music? Aristotle, not a Christian, said that music has power to form a character. His teacher, Plato, said that music was a more potent instrument than any other because rhythm and harmony, they knew about rhythm and harmony back there, find their way into the inward places of the soul. Greek philosophers? Harmony? Rhythm? You know, we think they were all cavemen back there and they don't know anything. We know it all here. Okay, John Calvin. We know John Calvin said, there is hardly anything in the world with more power to turn or bend this way or that the morals of men. Is that amoral? It has a secret power to move our hearts in one way or another. Wherefore, we must be the more diligent in ruling it in such a manner that it may be useful to us and in no way pernicious. Now, here's a quote from a man who is, as far as I know, a psychologist, might be a psychiatrist, but he's a secular man. Dr. Max Schern wrote a book called The Psychology of Music, and he says that music is the most powerful stimulus known among the perceptive senses. That's pretty powerful in itself. The medical, psychiatric, and other evidences for the non-neutrality or amoral nature of music is, or moral, I should say, aspect of music is so overwhelming that it frankly amazes me that anyone should seriously say otherwise. Unsafe scientific man. Here's another one. The church has always borrowed from secular music. Now, I don't know if you've heard the one they use all the time, and that is Martin Luther used the barroom tunes of his time. Well, scholars have proven that wrong. Flat out wrong. And without going into the details of it, one rock music musician said that, hymns were the top 40 in their day, as far as the tunes go. Not true at all. That shows the ignorance these people have. Did Luther, the Wesleys, William Booth take barroom songs and use them with Christian words? What do the experts say? Use of secular melodies did become popular in the Renaissance. That's 1450 to 1600. Luther lived in the days of unaccompanied choral music. So choral renditions were done without accompaniment. He borrowed tunes. Most all the tunes he borrowed were from the Roman church. Well, where was his background? And there's a Roman tune isn't any different than any other tune if it's a good tune. They've stolen so much from Christianity, might as well steal some things back, he figured. He then changed the words. Oh, there's the key. He changed the words. Between 1524 and 1545, Luther composed and compiled 9 hymnals, which were a mix of Latin hymns, popular religious songs, and secular tunes recast in religious context. Now, he discarded most of the popular secular chorale melodies because they were popular in taverns and dance halls. And he said, the devil can have them back. That was his quote. Young people must receive an education in music if we're to wean them away from the carnal and lascivious songs and interest them in what is good and wholesome. That's Luther talking. All right? Up to date is today. Calvin, on the other hand, hired a man by the name of Louis Bourgeois, who was a composer in the French court, to set the Psalms as simple and modestly as possible to tunes. He wrote many of the tunes of the Geneva Psalter, which was published in 1562. Calvin wrote, music of itself cannot be condemned, but for as much as the world almost always abuses, we ought to be so much more circumspect. The Spirit of God condemns the vanities that are committed in music, because men delight too much in them, and when they set their delight and pleasures in these base and earthly things, they think not a whit about God. How right he was. Johann Sebastian Bach is, now, I believe that Johann Sebastian Bach was a born-again Christian. Much, much, much evident. But the rockers quote Bach to justify their position, namely, that their music is beyond criticism, since Bach said that the aim and final end of music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul. This is typical of people who quote out of context because they didn't add the rest of the quote. He didn't stop there. Bach went on to say, if heed is not paid to this, it is not a true music, but a diabolical bawling and twanging. Up to date again. Have we used secular tunes in our hymnal? Yes, we have. But aren't we selective? Yes, we don't. I looked through the hymnal, and there are only really two that jump out at me, and 127, which is Londonderry Air, which, you know, is the tune of Danny Boy, or, I mean, it's been sung with many, many sets of words in the British Isles for years and years. One of the most beautiful tunes, which we use it to the words of the Savior of the World. The other one that's that jumps out is number 500, which is Finlandia, which is the national anthem of Finland, written by Jean Sibelius. So, you know, yes, not any tune. We have some of those. Another statement. There is a distinct difference between Christian and secular rock. Oh, a rocker said this, refuted his own the statement. If you took the lyrics away and changed them to a secular message, I don't think you'd be able to tell the music apart from pop or rock-oriented music. There, answer the question. It was reported in a controlled test in a Belgium, in a youth group or youth club, and they had the youth listen to these various selections of music. The hearers couldn't tell the difference between secular rock and roll and so-called Christian rock. Dr. Garlock said one time, the words only let you know what the music already says. The music is its own message, and it can completely change the message of the words. All right? You remember back, some of you older ones, with Marshall McLuhan coined the phrase, the medium is the message. He was a communications scholar back in the 60s or so. What about that? The music is the message. Somebody once said, you speak so loudly, I can't hear what you say. The music, is there something to that? We'll get back to that. It helps us to worship God better. The worship music industry promotes the idea, this is really all you have to know about them, that the ultimate worship act is listening to or singing certain pop or pop rock styles, and this musical experience has the power, this is a quote, to conjure you up to the presence of God. Now, anybody who's been into a Christian bookstore, which sells CCM, which most of them do, has probably seen the Christian recording artist, emphasis on recording artist, Michael W. Smith. He's got recordings over here and there. Okay. Michael W. Smith sells millions of recordings, and he's the worship leader at his own church. So he ought to know. He's been in this business a long time. He's been singing a long time. He's been leading worship a long time. We ought to listen to him because he must have some wisdom. Listen to what he has to say. The new music that's coming out, it's a great new thing God's doing. It's a great new thing God's doing. Get with it. Can you hear it? It's in the music. When music helps you enter into the presence of God, you know it. It's you and God. Does that enlighten you in any way? That's a lot of years for that amount of wisdom. Is there a place in the Scriptures We're told that worship is about seeking an emotional, musical experience to make us feel God's presence. I haven't found it. I don't know about you. Pagans, on the other hand, use a strong, hypnotic beat, usually a drum beat. If you've ever talked to people who have been in the presence of such a thing in perhaps Haiti, where voodoo is prevalent, or somebody better yet who has been delivered from that and then comes to the United States, lives, and then hears this very thing, and it's something that they ran away from and that they hold their ears when, because they know what it does, it calls up demons. It calls the demons to the presence of the people who are doing it. And that's what they use it for. You remember the drummer Frank Zappa? Anybody? Way back in my day, but still hanging around. I don't know what group, it doesn't matter. But he was well known. He said this: "The loud sounds and the bright lights of rock of today are tremendous indoctrination tools." You don't think these people know what they're doing? Why do I mention a secular rocker? Because if you examine what the Christian rock people say about who they look to get their inspiration, it's almost always the secular rock groups, and it's almost always some of the worst of them. They get their inspiration and their ideas from these people and they copy their styles? Whoa. Macagina says, "Music has powers of its own, powers of persuasion and sentimentality that often counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit." Even some of the CCM people agree with this. One writer said, "Because of its power to motivate, music has a tremendous appeal. For this reason, music is often used as an attractive part of proclamation events." We all know, and secular events or Christian events, so-called revivals or crusades, music is right there at the beginning. It's a soloist. It's a groups. It's a congregational singing with great instrumental backup and all that. At the same time, music can be manipulative. The power of music to affect emotions, the emotions can create an atmosphere in which people respond solely out of emotion without cognitive understanding. That's a man. That's not a Christian. There's another one who is a spokesman for CCM, and he says this: "If the music says rock, rock out. How can that encourage a deeper commitment to Jesus or a rational decision to repent?" One of their own said that. How does music affect us? We know, I think. But scientists have proven that music definitely affects us and physically. Music can alter the brain waves. There are four different kinds of brain waves. We won't go into beta, alpha, theta, and delta. But the gentle music, the alpha brain waves, are affected by a tempo between 55 and 65 beats per minute. This causes the brain to slow the heartbeat. Now, that's somewhere around the heart rate. So God must have known what he was doing. Concertos in the Baroque era have slower movements at this tempo. Music with higher frequencies, good music with higher frequencies, such as Mozart. Mozart, of all composers, has more of the high-frequency music. And it's particularly good to play with children. I notice with our own grandchildren, when Mozart is on, there's a calming effect. And Mozart music just has so many melody lines in it that it stimulates the brain. And they've actually done a scientific research on trying to prove that it has an ability to raise IQ. Some people believe it, some don't, but it definitely has a good effect. Music can also be used greatly, good music to reach autistic people as well as aged people with dementia. So it has a good effect. What about negative effects? Low frequencies, really low frequencies, affect the mind also in an adverse way. Now you couple that with a pounding beat of a low rhythm guitar and or drums, and that's called a brain drain. A driving beat in excess of 3 to 4 beats per second, 3 to 4 beats per second, that drives your brain into a state of stress. And it doesn't matter whether you like the music or don't like the music, it does the same thing to your brain. Music affects the emotions and our behavior. Music can be sensual, we know that. The body knows that. A drum beat is not the only sensual factor, but it may be an instrument played in a sultry way or a song sung that way. A singer, there is such a thing as a social space. We have social scientists tell us, you know, we have a comfortable space, and that's about at arm's length. We don't let people into the space between a few inches of us and here unless we know them really well. And when we're talking, we sometimes know each other. We're friends. But when you get from here to here, that's that's reserved for family, usually. All right? Now, there are singers who will sing, and they will invade this space. And was demonstrated by Dr. Garl with a couple of pieces of music. When a sultry female voice sings one of these numbers, if that person were to come in the room and do the same thing in person as they're doing on the recording to a male a husband or father, there would be a wife or mother on her feet in the instance separating those two, and there wouldn't be any doubt about how that's the effect, folks. That's what happens. We can defend, and we're going to have to bring it to a close and continue the last part of this and the remainder next week. But music affects us all, and those of us who have been brought up in music and are heavily affected by music are just as prone to this as people who are not. We sometimes make bad choices. Why is that? Because music is powerful. The wrong kind of music draws you. And if you've been in music, like I have, you will know people who have been drawn off from good music, from sound worship music backgrounds into worldly music and have made shipwreck because it's just an indicator of many other things as well. We have to constantly examine ourselves, and sometimes we have to go through, as Kimberly Smith says in her book, through a musical fast. A musical fast means getting rid of music that we shouldn't have or we shouldn't listen to. And I'm guilty of this too. We have things in our collections or in our automobiles or whatever that ought not to be there, and we don't listen to them right now. It's like I quit smoking last week, and I made it 7 days now, you know, but I didn't throw the cigarettes away. I didn't throw the music away, and we go through a musical fast, and we say, well, we got to clean out the cupboard, you know, and you'll find that if you Philippians 4:8. If we think on these things, things that are lovely and good report, which brings up the last point I want to make before we adjourn, and that is the principle of replacement. Illustration, a girl was saved out of drugs and rock music, and she came through for Christ. But she could not get victory in her life. And the reason was she had nothing to replace what she'd left. You have to replace with the good, the bad. What was she directed to do? She was directed to memorize scripture, of course, but memorize hymns and songs, Christian songs. And she began to do that, and when the old came back, sounds, we'll get to that, sounds, the message is the music. When that came back, she was able to drive them out by quoting scripture, by singing the songs of Zion. And a year later, she was asked, how was she doing? What had she done? She had memorized 50 hymns, all stanzas. Well, I think that is the key to it, obviously. Let's close by just simply, I just want to give you what John Brown said in reference to Hebrews 13. Let's look at just briefly Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 to leave our minds in the right place and with the right emphasis. We're thinking about worship and why we worship and how we worship using music. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The fruit of our lips, singing his praises. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such great sacrifices, God is well pleased. Psalm 47, 6 and 7 says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is a King unto all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Let's pray.